Matthew 19 is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's a story of a young man who came to Jesus. A lot of people came to Jesus. A lot of people watched what he did, saw what he did, and heard what he said. And among those people was a young man who was obviously very well-to-do. Probably a very, very successful business. Spafford that we just talked about in Chicago. I doubt if he inherited most of it. He probably worked very hard and was a very shrewd business. And he came to Christ, and he had pretty much all that he needed in this world. But he thought, maybe I should just tack on a little insurance here in case there is a heaven and a hell. And so he came to Jesus, and he said, I've kept all the commandments and so forth. And he says, I hope I'm okay for going to heaven. And Jesus, of course, knew that, could see through this man, and said, you really need to do one more thing, just one more thing. He says, you need to sell all you have and come and follow me. And it says, of course, he went away sad because he wasn't willing to do that. Well, that's not what I want to major on this morning, but that's the background for what I want to talk about this morning. The disciples were listening to this whole conversation, probably. They were hearing this, what was going on. And they thought to themselves, here's this young man who came to Jesus, this wealthy young man, seemed to have the world by the tail. He came to Jesus with everything he had, and he left with everything he had. He never lose a thing. Still had all of his houses, still had all of his cars, fancy cars, so to speak. He had all the things that, this world could offer for somebody who's very wealthy. He left with virtually everything he came with. And here the disciples are, were sitting off to the side listening to this. They'd given up everything for Jesus. They'd sold everything because at that time that's what Jesus wanted them to do, because they were disciples of Jesus and they were going to follow him and serve him. And so they pretty much gave up everything. And here's this guy. He walked away and didn't give up anything. And so, as the case may be, Peter being the spokesman and the one who always blurted out pretty much everything on his mind, you could always tell what Peter thought because he always told you. He didn't have to hide it. In verse 27, it says, then Peter answered him and said, behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get for what we did? This back with everything. We've given up everything. What are we going to have for doing this? It's an honest question, right? It's a logical question. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Let's read the rest of the chapter here, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the resurrection, or the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, as starters, he says, when I come into my kingdom in the millennial reign of Jesus, he says, you're going to have a throne. And you're going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And in another gospel, it not only says this, but it says, in this life shall inherit blah, 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 a whole bunch of other things in this life. And it can be said for anybody who has, so to speak, given up anything for Jesus, you always reap many-fold more than what you gave up. If you can use that term, give up, for Jesus. He owns it all anyway. It belongs to him in the first place. You're not really giving it up. You're just acknowledging who the rightful owner is, and God's got something else for me. I remember when I left this state to go to Bob Jones University, I had a house on 5 acres, divided into half, 2.5 acres, and a house on 2.5, and I sold everything and left for Bob Jones. And a lot of people thought I was nuts, crazy. I was a young man, had a nice house and 5 nice acres in the valley and irrigation and all that, and I just left it all and went to Bob Jones and didn't have anything. Well, I just want to say that it was worth it all. I didn't give up anything. I just made a transition, different time in life, and God led me to do one thing, and God has blessed in so many ways I can't even begin to tell you about. But Jesus said, you receive 100-fold and everlasting life. Now let's go on to the chapter 20. This follows. Remember in the original text there was no chapter divisions, but so this story that's going to follow dovetails what he just said. You got to get that. It's important to understand that. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man as a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out in about the ninth hour, third hour, that's 9 a.m., you have to understand in Jewish terms how the Jews operate. They operate in terms of 12-hour segments. The first hour, the third hour, was 9 a.m. First hour was 6, and the third hour was 9. The sixth hour was noon. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock, and the 12th hour was back at 6 o'clock in the evening. And then, of course, they had four night watches. The first night watch went from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., and then 9 p.m. to 12 a.m., and then from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., and back into 6 in the morning. So everything in the Jewish calendar was segmented into 12. And so he goes out at 6 o'clock, and he has some laborers he hires. And then at 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, verse 3. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the 6th hour, which had been 12 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and the 9th hour, that would be 3 o'clock. And he did likewise, and about the 11th hour, and that's 5 o'clock in the evening, he went out and found others standing idle and said, why are you standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no man hath hired us. He said to them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, and by the way, we have to understand Jewish law here also, Jewish law stated that when you hired somebody for a job, you paid him that day. You didn't wait a week or 2 months or next week. You paid him the very day, because most people not live from day to day. And so it was a Jewish law that you paid that person that day. And so it says, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. That means you start with those that start at 5 o'clock, and then we'll give pay to those that started at 3 o'clock and 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and then those that start at 6 o'clock. So it says, verse 9, and when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When they came, that was a day's wage. As we learned this morning in Sunday school class, denarius, that was a day's wage. And when they, verse 11, when they had received it, I skipped verse 10. But when the first came, that's to those who started at 6 o'clock in the morning, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last brought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will, for with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be our teacher this morning, and you'd instruct us, help us to make good application of it. Of what it means, and then help us to have the courage and the faith to apply it to our own individual lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message this morning, very simply, is What Shall You Have? Peter said, what shall we have? And the question I posed to you this morning is, what shall you have? What will you have? At some point in your life, you're going to start thinking about what you've done with your life. It tends to be in the older years. You start thinking back over your life and say, first thing you say is, where's my life gone? Where'd it go? And the second thing you think about is, what have I done with my life? What have I done with my life? If I were to give you a $100 bill and tomorrow you spent $10, and maybe a few days later you spent another $10. Next day maybe you spent $20. And you got on down to the point where you only had $10 left of that original $100 bill, and that's all you're going to get. How do you think you'd think about spending that last $10? You'd think very carefully about every dollar that you spend, wouldn't you? Well, that's what we ought to think about life, because we only have so much time in this life, and only God knows what it is. I've used this illustration before, but I was just talking to somebody in the doorstep yesterday. Those of you with me, Todd and Beth, know what I'm talking about here, but I was telling this young man, 23 years of age, I said, I used to live on a street in New York, Gate Street, just a regular street in the village. They call them villages back. They don't call them cities. They call them villages, small towns or villages. And during that course of that, I left there after about, within 5 years of the time I left there, four young people were dead. I mean, teenage people. One of them died just after I left. In fact, no, excuse me. Yeah, one of them died just after I left, and the three other ones died after I left. Four young people on one block that was on my block were dead 5 years after I left there. Nobody knows how long they're going to live, how much time they have. Job said this, man is born of a woman is a few days and of full trouble and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The psalmist put it this way, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's kind of like what he was talking about there with the guy, the scholar, who said, I'll devote this 15 years to this, and the next 15 I'm going to do this, and the next 15 I'm going to do this, and after that I'll probably be dead. So but Scripture says to number your days, to plan out your life, because it'll soon be over, just like a flower. And some of you young people are looking at me and say, he's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You think you've got so much time. Look at these on here. And they probably do have a lot. Hopefully they do have a lot of time. But who knows? Who knows how much time we have? You can be snuffed up just like that. It happens all the time. I hope you guys have a lot of time. And I hope you use it wisely. The only legacy that's important to God, and it's going to be important to us, is the legacy you leave in heaven. It's always funny how, you know, these big shots and politicians and stuff, they're always worried about their legacy. What people going to say when I die? What are they going to remember me by? What are they going to think about when they think of me? What's going to be said at my funeral? Well, listen, the only important thing that's really going to be said is what Jesus says about you when you get to heaven, if you get to heaven. And if you don't get to heaven, it won't make any difference. Your legacy will be anyway. But anyway, we need to number our days. What will you have for your work here on earth? What are you accumulating right now that's going to be meaningful for eternity? God is always looking for workers in His kingdom. And so as we think about that, we think about what Peter asked. We think about chapter 20 here. I think it's really noteworthy. You know, when God placed man in the Garden of Eden, it says He placed him there to take care of the garden. Now, this is before sin ever entered. He put him there to take care of the garden. Man was designed to work and produce and be productive. Look at the way we're made. Look at our bodies. You know any other animal that has hands like this and, you know, the dexterity that we have in our bodies? And then, of course, the most important thing is our mind. We have the ability to create thoughts and ideas and concepts, and we have the body and stuff to do those things. We were made to work and produce and be productive. That's very obvious. Accomplishment is a worthy project, and a worthy project is always good. Unproductive people are often depressed. Somebody was talking about depression this morning a little bit. You know who the most depressed people in our society are, generally speaking? Housewives. Does that surprise you? Those are the people that are most often depressed. I think one of the reasons it's because they don't have a schedule. So a lot of them they don't punch clock. They just, you know, so they're on their own at the house. And I'm going to illustrate something for you here that I think will help all of us realize the importance of being productive. I hope I can illustrate. I'm famed for my drawing ability. So all of you will be in awe as I do this, I know. That's pretty decent, isn't it? I impressed myself on that. Beautiful. Okay. This could represent depression in this way. Let's just use a housewife as an example here. Here's a housewife, and she's got her daily chores that she's supposed to do. And let's say her ironing starts backing up a little bit. And so instead of taking care of the ironing, she says, well, you know, I don't want to iron right now, so, you know, I think it'd be nice to have a sandwich right now, so I'm just going to go to the refrigerator and get a sandwich. So she makes a mistake here, right here, is she knows she's supposed to do something, but she doesn't do that, and she does something else. What happens? The spiral starts tightening because she's getting behind. And then she might even be getting overweight because maybe she's eating a little too much. And then she says, you know, this sandwich tastes awful good. I think I'll watch some TV. And so she sits down with her sandwich, watches TV, and just continues on. At every point where she's supposed to do the right thing, she does the wrong thing. What happens? The spiral begins to get steeper and steeper. She's beginning to feel worse and worse and worse and worse, and pretty soon she's at the very bottom. She's really depressed. Now you could reverse that, of course, and you could get out of that spiral by just going back and start making the right decisions at every one of those points. But that's how depression in general happens. And now, let me prove it to you from Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Now if you think I'm talking about an uncommon problem, I'm not. I'm talking about something that's very, very common. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. The first book in the Bible. And you notice in chapter 4, we have the example of Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn. Abel was the secondborn. And they were both instructed how they were to approach God with a blood sacrifice, typifying the fact that there's no remission of sin apart from the sacrifice of innocent blood, be it an animal or whatever. It typified Christ who was to come. But Cain, instead of bringing the kind of type of offering that God prescribed, he thought, you know, I don't need to do that. I've got a better idea. So he brought something else out of his garden that he thought God should be pleased with. And God wasn't pleased with it because that wasn't God's way, and that wasn't God's prescribed offering that he was coming with. But look at verse 5. It says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. God did not respect his offering because it was not the prescribed order. And Cain was very, what was the first word? He was very angry, and his countenance fell. What does that mean? He got mad. The first reaction, he got mad at God because God didn't accept his offering. The second thing that happened is he got depressed. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? Here we are back up in here. Why are you depressed? Why are you somewhat, well, that's why I got to have a sandwich, because I'm depressed, and that'll lift me up. That's why I got to watch the soap opera, that'll lift me back up. No, God says, why are you mad, and why are you depressed? In verse 7, if thou doest well, if you'd have done differently here, the right thing, you wouldn't have got into this spiral. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now this is a little hard to understand here, so I'm going to help you understand, hopefully, correct interpretation of this. The word sin there, if you have a Scofield Bible, it says that the Hebrew, the same word is used in Hebrew for sin offering many, many times. And so you could translate this either sin offering or sin. So God, I think it should be translated sin offering. So he's telling Cain here, he says, no, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, if you sin, there's a sin offering at the door. You know what to do. I've already told you the proper way to come to me. And unto thee shall be his desire, talking about Abel here, and thou shalt rule over him. Trying to ease his conscience here and saying, listen, you're the firstborn, and if you do right, I have a sacrifice for you. I made a for you so you can be accepted back. You can reverse this spiral. You don't have to continue in this spiral. I've made provision for sin. And Abel, you're still going to be over Abel because you're the firstborn. And then, of course, Cain did not take that advice from God. He went the opposite direction. And in verse 8, he killed his brother instead of doing what God said. In the Lord, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? And notice the questions that God asked him. Why? What have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. The very ground that received your brother's blood is now cursed as far as you're concerned. Whenever you plant a crop, it's not going to produce. You're going to be not going to get very much from your crop. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be upon the earth. Look at verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, you are not fair. My judgment is greater than I can bear. You are not fair. You shouldn't be putting that kind of a judgment upon me. So he makes the next mistake. What's he do? Verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And everyone that sees me is going to want to kill me because they know I'm a murderer. I killed my brother. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance fold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. Should kill him. You see how God's at every step here is making, trying to protect this guy and giving him every opportunity to reverse this spiral. Now, verse 16 is the last verse. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt somewhere else. He turned his back on God and left. Now, that is a description of the spiral of sin which leads to depression. In the field of aeronautics, one of the things you always fear is vertigo. I've talked about this before, but it's a perfect illustration of this. In vertigo, what happens is the inner ear loses its ability to tell you what's happening, and it's telling you, giving you false information. And if you're not fixated on the instruments on your instrument panel, and fixate instead upon what your ear is telling you, which is incorrect information, you start correcting the airplane in the wrong way, and actually what you're doing is you're intensifying the error that you made, and it just keeps going further and further until the plane gets totally out of control and you have no control. That's what they figure happened to Kennedy, by the way, the younger Kennedy that went down with his fiance or his wife, who it was, in the ocean. They figured that he had vertigo because in a light plane, he hadn't had a lot of training, and he was flying at night, which he shouldn't have been doing. The lights sometimes from the boats and from the horizon blend together, and you can't tell which is land and which is ocean. And he got vertigo up here, and he started correcting the airplane to try to get back where he thought he should be. And he was just, all he was doing is intensifying the air until he finally went straight into the ocean. Nothing wrong with the plane. Just straight into the ocean. So having said all that, what is God's will for you in the area of work? To work represents time and energy. The rich young mule that came to Christ was a wise investor in this world, but it was only in this world. First John 2:15 says this, and I think applies interesting on this point. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's good theology and good practical advice for living your Christian life. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, parable. verse 16. This is a parable. That means it's a story that has phenomenal truth behind it. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" He said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, fool." You ever met a fool? They're all around you. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth for himself and is not rich toward God." So, some work is more profitable than others. This man was a very successful farmer, obviously. Very astute businessman. But he was locked into this world. Had no concept of the next world. Making no provision for eternity. He was only concerned about this world. And his world ended very quickly, and he found himself in hell. You know, it's a terrible thought to think. Some of these people, you know, that work their entire life and they amass this tremendous wealth. You know, I mean, they create a kingdom of their own. And then what happens? They die, and their stupid children take it over. Right? And within a few years, the whole kingdom's just dissipated, and they've just wasted it in riotous living, and it's gone. And I don't know whether in hell these people can look up and say, look at their kingdom, what's happened to it, but I do know this. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? To amass all this here and leave it to a bunch of fools. When you die, it's all gone. There's a better way to live than that. And that was the reason for the story, the parable here about this farmer. So as we think about working in this world, we have to always keep asking ourselves our question, what shall we have, or what shall you have? What shall we have for our effort, our time and energy that we're putting into this? You ever think of the idea, the concept of the career, will of God, or vocation versus avocation? Every Christian's vocation should be living for God, and your avocation should be what you do to live, so you can live for God. There are some people who work to live, and there's other people who live to work. There's a huge difference in those two concepts. If you, by the way, a mother who stays at home and raises her kids, there's not a higher calling in the world than that. That's the greatest career a mother can have, is raising her kids. Staying home and raising those kids. Now, I realize mothers sometimes have to go and work in the secular world because of sometimes they're a single mother and they haven't got any other way of income. For example, Natasha, she hasn't got a husband that provides for her. She has to work for herself and take care of her kids. That's a real tough call, extremely tough. And that's where we as a church have to help in different areas of that. I've got to take these keys out of my pocket. I keep playing with them. Anyway, that's another point there, but I just wanted to throw it in. If you were considering, I remember years ago when Josh and Heather were looking for their first house, as a family, we're kind of involved in this a little bit, and as we tend to be, and especially the godfathers over there and the godmother. But I remember that Josh and Heather said, you know, we found this beautiful home. It's just been remodeled, and it's beautiful, and the price is right. And they showed us the outlay and the picture, and they said, man, that's beautiful. You got to buy that. And then they started looking into where this house was located, and they got the police report and the crime report and everything. They found out this house was sitting in the greatest crime section of Spokane. Beautiful home. Right price. Not a place you want to raise your kids. Not a place you want to meet your neighbor at. So they decided not to buy that house. The same thing applies to people sometimes in life in regard to a church, in a job or career. A lot of people will follow a career all the way around the world with no regard whatsoever for the church that they're going to raise their kids in. I think the most important thing you can do besides having a solid home is to have a solid church you can raise your kids in. Look at Carmen and Angie, for example. I love those kids. They're part of our family. They're in good hands. We're going to stay on top of them. We're going to be with them right along and encouraging the parents and encouraging them. They need that. Every family needs a strong church. Every family needs to always ask the question, and every individual ask the question, what's in it for me? What will be the end of my life if I continue along this course? Is this work productive or is it unproductive? Now, you notice in this parable that he gave, going back to Matthew again, Matthew 20, you notice here that when this man wanted to hire somebody, where'd he go? He went to the marketplace. Because if you were available for work, you'd go down and stand in the marketplace and wait till somebody hired you. You didn't go in the one ads and say, you know, or the internet and say you're looking for a job because it didn't exist. You went to the marketplace and waited till somebody came along and looked at you and analyzed you and looked at you and seen, you know, is that guy got the qualifications? He got the bodies? He got the energy? Should I hire this guy? And then they would pick you out and say, would you like to have a job today? Would you work for me in my vineyard? That's exactly what he did here, going out at different times of the day. And so he went out and he found all these different people at different times and called them to work for him in his vineyard. There's always more work in God's kingdom and God's vineyard than there are workers. That's why Jesus said in the ninth chapter of the same book, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The church is always shorthanded. You know, and when you think of a harvest, I mean, one of the things you automatically think of course, is souls being saved. But that's not the only thing that you have in a harvest. You have to sow seed, you have to sow a lot of seed to get a harvest. And even when you're not getting a harvest, if you're sowing seed, you're doing what God wants you to do. Of course, he wants to harvest, but sometimes people don't want to be harvested, and so you can't do it. But at least you can sow the seed, and it's always the case that the harvest is truly plenteous. There's lots of out there, lots to be harvested, but there's labors are always few. And one of the reasons I want to bring this message is because I just want to encourage you and emphasize the importance of everybody being productive in the church, in the body of Christ. You know, there's so much to be done, and who knows, you know, who's going to come into the church in the future, what the needs are going to be. But I guarantee you this, every soul who comes into this church, especially a new Christian, needs somebody to mentor him or her. Discipleship. You know something? Not everybody is qualified to be a mentor or to disciple somebody. They're not ready themselves. So we have people in the church who need to be discipling other people, but they're still in the baby stage. We're still changing their diapers and giving them milk bottles. So they can't help other people because they're still in that state. So it's important that all of us grow up in Christ and be mature believers so that when these new babies come in, we have people that can take care of them. In the mega churches, what you got is you got a whole, they got thousands of babies and nobody's taking care of them. And that's why they don't grow and they don't mature. Soon they leave and go to another place. They go to another nursery. And nobody takes care of them there, and so they go to another nursery. And they never grow up, and they're always sucking on bottles, and somebody's changing their diapers. They're not mature. They could never mentor anybody else because they're still in the babyhood. Now, as we look at this, so I'm just saying all that to say this, that we really need, you know, if we're going to move ahead for Christ here and do the things that God wants us to do, we've got to do two things. We've got to reach people, and then we've got to do something after we reach them. Most of you that come here regularly, what you ought to be thinking about is, am I mature enough? Am I growing in Christ? Am I getting strong enough to where if somebody came in and pastor could say to me, you know, take these people and mentor them. Follow them. Work with them. Bring them into your household. And just make them a part of your family so that you can do that. Josh and Heather are really good about this. They've taken a lot of people in their home, especially young people, and work with them and stuff. And April and Brian and them are really close. That's great. You know, where would they be without somebody like these people to mentor them? They wouldn't be. Amen? Amen? Okay. So make sure I'm halfway here, right here, what I'm talking about. Let's go back to Matthew 20 here. I want you to notice a couple things. In verse 2, it says, he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. And look at verse 7, it says, and whatsoever is right, I'll give you whatsoever is right. And then look at down in verse 10, it says, they supposed. Those are key words to this chapter that's very, very important. So I want to talk about hindrances now to productive work. There are some workers who are only clock punchers. That's what the group was that went out at 6 o'clock. They were the clock punchers. They said, we're not going to work unless we got a contract. We want to know exactly when we start. We want to know exactly where the breaks are. And we want to know exactly when we quit. We want to know exactly where we're going to be paid. We're not going to work. They were the clock punchers. And they made an agreement. And evidently they felt their agreement was fair because they went to work. They worked all day long in the heat of the day. So they must have felt that they made a good contract. So those are the clock punchers. You ever seen this sign at an employer's office? I don't remember where I saw this, but it's so true. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, just watch what happens when it's time to quit and go home. Don't get in the doorway. You'll be trampled to death. I've worked with people who are that way. They'd just be messing around all day until the boss walked around the corner. Boy, the boss walked around the corner, you better watch out because you might have a hammer flying at you or whatever there. Going after it because they're simply looking at the clock and working, putting their time in. You know, I talk to, you know, in the business I've been in 25 years, I talk to people all the time, business owners. I feel like I have a good finger, a good pulse of what's going on business world and a lot of, especially a lot of smaller businesses. You know what I told constantly, and you know what I'm going to say before I even say it. Most of you have heard this many times, but you know, what's the biggest problem an employer has? Tell me, somebody. Employees, if you want to call them that. Everybody wants to be hired, but nobody wants to work. There you go. You can find cheap labor like Don, just go ahead. I saw him out there working yesterday. He was going like, sweating it out. But everybody wants their money and they want a job, but nobody wants to work. And if they feel like taking a day off, just call and say, I'm sick. Can't come. I'm sick today. And they grab their fishing pole and take off. Right? They can't count on them. I remember one day I walked into a business in the industrial park in Spokane. I've told this story, but it's been a long time. Some of you won't remember it. But I walked into this fairly large business. They fabricated these big trailers for these trucks, you know, big long trailers. That's where they made them. And I walked in there one day. It was Monday morning. It was Monday morning. And I saw all these slips on the table there. You know, there must have been 20 of them. And I said, you know, what are all these slips here? Oh, he says, those are all the people who called in sick today. Monday morning, you know. Party on Friday, party on Saturday, party on Sunday, no work on Monday. Takes them 2-3 days to recoup. No problem, just tell the boss you're sick. That's the clock punchers. Do you know there's people like that in Christianity too? They're fair weather Christians. If I feel like it, I'll serve the Lord, but you know, today I don't quite feel like it. I don't think I'll do that today. I'll do it next week. They only do the minimum, and then sometimes not even that. Years ago, I started out in my early 20s. I worked in a machine shop right here in Spokane. I got a job in a machine shop. And they put me in the finishing department of a machine shop. We make molds for the aluminum industry from which they produce the aluminum, the ingots. And they put me in the finishing department. In the finishing department, I was working under a tool and die maker from Finland. Now, if you know anything about the machinist trade, the tool and die makers are the highest level of a machinist trade because those are the people who make the dies and stuff that make the machines, from which you make the machines, and the tools from which you make the machines. So I was working under him, Now, I remember a couple times we were getting overtime, and he'd come over and get close to me and say, "Don't work so hard so fast. You know, just take it easy. This overtime's worth it. Don't work so fast." Well, I was just 20 years old. I didn't have any sense. I just kept working. You know, I just felt, well, that isn't right. That I was a Christian, had a lot of energy. I didn't see any reason in cheating the employer out of money by working slow, but he wouldn't. And then pretty soon I had another guy from Finland. He must have been a buddy of his, and he was working alongside of me also, and he got the same message from the tool and die maker. Well, guess what? I don't know, it might have been a year or so later. They got rid of the tool and die maker. Guess who became the head of the shop, of the finishing department? Me. No qualifications, no trade. I came to the head, and one of the days, one of the bosses walked by, and, you know, I didn't know how I was doing. I said, am I doing okay here? You know, getting enough progress and stuff? He says, "Tommy," he says, "you're putting out more work than anybody's ever put out in this department." Now, I'm not saying that to blow my own horn. I'm just saying that here's this tool and die maker. You know, he's got all these qualifications, but he wouldn't work. And so they fired him. That was a good business decision because they pay me a lot less than they're paying him. And they get more work out of me. So that was good for them. But you notice these workers here, they verse 10, it says, they supposed that they were going to receive more. And they were looking around and looking at other people, what other people are getting. And I can just imagine, you know, as you read this, the narrative here, you notice that they started paying the people according to the last person who was hired. So you got this long line here. And they paid them the same day, of course. And so they got this long line, and the steward is out there with the money. And here comes the guy that was hired at 5 o'clock. He gets a, is that right? I got the narrative right. Yeah, that's right. They give him a penny, denarius. Give him a denarius. The guy at 3 o'clock, they give him the same thing. And, well, these guys at the back of the line, they're watching all this. Yeah, they're watching all this. Well, he got a penny. Wow, he only worked an hour. He got a penny. He got a whole full day's wage. He only worked an hour. Well, finally, they get up the line. They've been there since 6 o'clock. And it's 12 work. And they get up there, and the steward hands them a penny. And the reaction is just, one guy goes ballistic. The other guy says, "What? This isn't fair." And you can just hear it. And so, you know, you think about this, and it's just, that's the way people are. Now, go back to verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers, they set up a contract. They had a contract. He honored the contract. He paid him exactly what they contracted for, and they were happy at that time to get the contract and get the work. But they weren't so happy when they got paid. Because they were watching what other people were getting paid. By the way, you know, some people can do more work in 1 hour than some people can do in 12 hours. I don't know whether that had anything to do with bearing on this or not. I really don't know. Some of those workers that came in at 5, maybe they were challenged or handicapped in some way. I don't know. Maybe he just felt like, you know, these people very seldom get to work, so I'm just going to pay them a full day's work, even though they didn't work a full day. Because they want to work, just nobody wants them to work. Nobody asks them to work. I don't know exactly what the story was, but the thing that's important here is to see that some people are clock punchers. When they do, they just do the very minimum. Never, if you can get them to do that. Now I want to make the point on this, that God is kind of like this steward here, or the householder. He rewards those who work for him. You know, I'm so glad that I work for the Lord. I don't work for you. I know I get a little salary here, but I don't work for you. You don't work for me. When you come to church here and we get involved in doing some projects, you're not doing that for me. I hope you're not. I hope you're doing it for the Lord, because that's what counts. It says this in the Word, whether ye therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God richly rewards those who work for Him. He's a wonderful master. He's a wonderful master. He takes care of His workers. Romans 8:32 says this. Listen closely to this. This is very important. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I only have one biological son. Let's say you came to my house and you knocked on the door and you said, Tom, I can't work. I can't even get out of bed at the end of the day. I have no resources, no means. I'm almost out of food. The government won't step in. I have nobody to help me. Would you let me have your son and come and live in my house and work and provide for my household? If I thought about that and said, okay, you can have him. And then a little later on, you came to my house and said, could I have a can of tomatoes? Am I going to turn him away with a can of tomatoes if I've already given him my son? No way. That's what this verse is talking about. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we have need of, if we're obedient children? How much more is he going to provide our needs? That's the kind of master we work for. That's why it's important to work hard for the Lord, because he's a great master. I always think of the illustration of David. You remember this, you all know the story when David was being chased by Saul, and he got to this one point one day when he was tired, he was sweaty, he was just fatigued and thirsty, and he kind of whispered to himself, man, it would sure be nice to have a drink out of the well of Bethlehem. And three of his mighty men, not just common soldiers. Isn't that interesting that David had mighty men? He had soldiers, and then he had mighty men. That's the producers. That's right. And so three of these mighty men heard David say that, and they went to the front lines of the enemy and crashed to the front lines, risking their life to get some of this water. They brought it back to David and said, David, here's the water from the well of Bethlehem. And they expected David to just shout and jump up in the air, and David looked at the water and frowned. He said, I can't drink this water. Those men had hazarded their lives. They weren't in that army just to win the battle. They were in that army to serve David. They loved David, and they loved the God of David. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who want to serve Him because they love Him and appreciate what He's done for them. Now, the other people in this parable didn't have a contract. He came up to them, and they were standing around. He said, you want to go to work? Yeah, I want to work. Whatsoever is right, I'll... Okay. Now, this guy obviously probably had a pretty good reputation. He came to the guy at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. All of them, he just said, whatsoever is right, I'll pay you. Okay. And they went out and worked hard. And they got paid. You see the difference? The other group said, no, we can't work unless we got a contract. We got to know exactly what's going to happen here, and we got to know exactly when we start, when we quit off, when the breaks are, and so forth and so on. But the other people just said, no, whatever's right is what we'll do. And that's what God's looking for. People who are willing to serve Him no matter what the cost or the price or the obligation. We'd only have the thing we have to go on is the character of God. And I know God's going to take care of me. He always has, and He said He would, and He has. And He'll take care of you. He's a great master. Let's work hard for Him. Well, let's look what happened. Notice he says in chapter 19, verse 29, he says, you receive 100-fold. Now, I'm not much of an economics or business world. We've got some people here very sharp in that area. I'm not. But 100-fold sounds like 100 times I'll multiply what you're going to make 100 times. Now, is there any place in this world that you can think of, or Don would know, is there any place in this world, Josh would know, any place in this world where you could invest and get 100-fold, get 100 times more than you invested? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think Hillary Clinton could pull that off. But Jesus said, I'll give you 100-fold. Now, none of them, as far as we know, ended up filthy rich and they died. So what was he talking about? He's talking about the value of their life. I wouldn't go back and live in the world for anything in the world that you could give me, because it's not worth it. God is a wonderful taskmaster. He's a wonderful Lord. And he's blessed me in so many ways I couldn't even begin to tell you. Give me a wonderful wife I don't deserve. She's a wonderful woman. Great. Hey, me. I don't know. It's beyond me, but she did. I'm blessed in so many ways. Didn't mean to embarrass you, honey. The 5 p.m. workers made out pretty good, didn't they? They just went out there and worked for an hour. They got a full day's wage. You know, I think one of the things that's going to surprise us when we get to heaven, and I mean this with all my heart, I think we're going to be surprised at the graciousness and the wonderful rewards that God's going to give those people who, even in a cup of cold water in my name, will not lose its reward. God doesn't forget anything you do for Him. We're in a battle down here. The lives and souls of men and women are at our disposal, to some extent, are our hands. Certainly all the people that come to this church as a pastor I'm your pastor. I'm one of your pastors. I'm concerned about you, after you. Why? Because it's important. I'm not just looking out for myself, so I'll get a reward. But, let's be honest about it. That might be nice. I would like to have a good report when I get there and say, Tom, you did a pretty good job. But, you messed up here a little bit, messed up there, but could have been a better job here. But, he's going to be surprised about it. He's going to reward us. Wonderfully reward us. Look at these 5 o'clock workers. I think that's a good picture of that. What was their deal? They entrusted themselves into the hands of the man who said, whatsoever is right, I'll give you. God says the same thing to us, doesn't he? Whatsoever is right, I'll give you. God is fair. He's just. It doesn't mean he overlooks sin. He doesn't overlook sin. He can't do that. But he can really reward and take care of people who serve him and do what's right. That isn't how we get to heaven. You understand that? We're talking about people who are already going to heaven. They've trusted Christ their Savior. We're talking about people who are serving the Lord. There's no greater way you could spend your life than serving the Lord. In whatever way he's called you to serve. One illustration. Man, I'm over here. I won't give that illustration. I'll pass it on. Let's make application. I'm late. We all only have so much time in this world. We can agree on that, right? We only have so much time. Do we know how much time we have? No. But we know that we only have so much time. Now, when I'm 66 years of age, I do a lot of reminiscing. You ever notice that old people stand around and talk about the old days? About their stories? Because they haven't got much ahead, but they got a lot back there. And so they sit around and talk about it. I used to get tired of going to the family. Old people sit around and talk about, you remember this? You remember that? Remember that? Yeah, they remember that because that's their life. They aren't much up ahead here, but they remember all that back there. We only have so much time. Somebody said it like this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jim Elliot said that. So let's be productive. Let's be building a legacy in heaven, not down here. And let's remember that our Lord said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. He's gracious. He does right. He pays us abundantly more than we deserve. Let's serve Him. Father, we thank You for these stories in the Bible which illustrate profound, profound, powerful spiritual truths. May they get a hold of us and shake us and help us to realize that our life is fleeting by quickly. And someday we'll be sitting in a rocking chair wondering where all those years went. Lord, help us to have good memories. Help us to think back about the good times, truly productive times, and not lament the wasted years. So, Lord, help us not to waste any time. Help us to be about your business. Help us realize the night's coming is far spent. Time is at hand, so help us to do right, and help us to do it in the power and might of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.